Okay, last week we kind of tried to introduce the topic a little bit more. The last two weeks we did. Talking about Jesus and how he began his ministry, how he foresaw, I guess you would say, the impending storm clouds gathering around him. He knew what was coming. He knew his time was running short. And he knew he needed help on this earth while he was here, not only while he was here, but after he was gone, to get the church going, to get it started, to spread the word throughout the world. And he knew what he was doing because we're still here today, and we're happy for that. We want to study these men. We want to know about how real they were, how they were human, how they had many characteristics that we have, many weaknesses, many flaws. And then we're going to talk about the good things that they were able to accomplish and how they gained a place for eternity in Christian Hall of Fame. These were chosen men, chosen by Jesus to spread his message, to found his church. Tonight we're going to begin with Peter. Peter is, I guess you could say, one of my favorite apostles because, and I'm not bragging about this because this is my downside we're talking about. In many ways, he's a lot like me. My mother would, she would probably go along with that. I hope you don't ask her. But I can understand what it's like to be impulsive, to jump the gun on things, to launch out into something where you really can't see, maybe don't even care to some degree. I think Peter cared what he was doing. He knew how important it was. He wanted to do such a good job, and I get that. And he didn't care. I don't think, really, he wasn't afraid of failure. And I think in life, that's what it takes to succeed. Being willing to step out into those things that are not really in our comfort zone, but we know are what's best, that God would have us do, and we know that God's going to bless us in those things. Peter knew these things. In all four biblical lists of the 12, Peter is always listed first. And he stands out as both the leader and the spokesman for them. Three men that Jesus kept closest to him were Peter, James, and John. But as we all know, Peter always seemed to be Jesus' most trusted apostle. Jesus put his faith in him. Jesus saw something in Peter that he knew he could take and shape and mold into something permanent, something that the others could look up to, a leader. And it's comforting to know, in spite of all our faults, that if God's on our side, then who can be against us? All the things that we can accomplish. I mean, we're not going to do miracles, no. We're not going to heal the sick or raise the dead or cause the blind to see or whatever. But God can work in our lives. And that's the lesson to me out of this whole quarter. He was eager. He was aggressive. He was bold. He was outspoken. He had a habit of speaking without thinking things through. I won't tell you how the author called it, because I thought he was kind of a little rough on Peter in some ways, and I'm not even going to say what he said, but he very ungently said that Peter had a way of putting his foot in his mouth. And maybe he did. Maybe some of us do. I know I do. But Jesus was able to use that to his full advantage. Simon was a very common name in that time, and there were at least seven Simons in the scripture, gospel accounts alone. Simon Peter's full name at birth was Simon Bar Jonah, meaning son of Jonah. Jesus sometimes called him Simon, sometimes he called him Peter, and sometimes Simon Peter. And a lot of this depended on how Peter, Simon, was acting at any given moment in time. He would have names, a name for him. One, when he was backing up a little bit on his progression, and others when he would commend him. Sometimes he called him Simon. Simon Peter was actually a name that he adopted for himself after being called both names, and some of the others calling him that. Peter was sort of a nickname for him that Jesus used. And as you all know, it means rock, or Petros in the Greek. The Aramaic equivalent was Cephas, which means stone. Why was Peter called a stone if at times he was so slipshod, for a better word, lack of a better word? Early on, Peter tended to be eager to jump into things, then not quite be able to follow through and finish them up. Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter, it appears, because he wanted it to be a constant reminder to him of how he should be. Not always how he was, but how he should be. Gave Peter something to strive for, something to work toward. Peter meant well, but the human side of him just sometimes got the better of him and got in the way, as it does us. If he called him Simon, he was signaling to him that he was reverting back to his old self. You're becoming Simon again. When he called him Peter, though, generally he was commending him for something, for acting as he should. Seems like it would have made correcting Peter much simpler by just giving him a name rather than excoriating him for things that he did or whatever. But Jesus knew how to make the best out of anything, out of anybody and anything, and especially Peter. And he saw something in Peter that maybe others would not have. An example kind of the same thing happening was Tommy Lasorda. He was the former manager of the L.A. Dodgers. And he told a story of a young, tall, skinny pitcher who was new in the Dodgers minor league system. He had a lot of potential. He was shy, but he had a very, very strong and accurate arm. Tommy saw something in him that he felt like he could turn into something that he could really use and make something out of. He had the potential, he felt, to become one of the greatest ever. But he felt that he just needed to be a little more fierce, a little more competitive, a little more fire in the belly, have that, and less timid than he was in order to succeed. So, what did he do? He gave him a nickname. Gave him the nickname just the opposite of his personality. Called him Bulldog, which he wasn't. He was capable of being a bulldog, but he wasn't a bulldog. And over the years, that was exactly what Oral Hershiser became. One of the most tenacious competitors ever to take the mound in the major leagues. The nickname became a constant reminder of what he should be. And if he wasn't, that name would click in his head, and he'd say, whoa, 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 I've got to redo this thing. I've got to be what I know I can be. And he was. The young man Simon, who would later be known as Peter, was impulsive and over-eager, needed to become more of that rock. That's why that name was good for him. So that's just what Peter named him. And from then on, Jesus would gently chide him or commend him simply by using one name or the other. After Christ's first encounter with Simon Peter, we see two distinct contexts where the same name, Simon, is regularly applied to him. When Scripture refers to his house, for example, it's usually called Simon's house. When it speaks of his mother-in-law, it calls her Simon's wife's mother. So Simon was his early name. That was his given name. And that's what Jesus used when he reverted back to his old self from time to time. In Luke 5, talking about the fishing business, it refers to one of the boats as Simon's boat. Luke also says that James and John were partners with Simon. When he's called Simon in these contexts, it doesn't refer to him in a spiritual context or speak to his character. It's just a normal way of referring to him as a regular man, which he was, or to his work, or to his family life. He was just a normal man with a family, initially, and a normal life. That is, until Jesus came along. The second reference to him is Simon when he reverts to his old self in the words or in his attitudes or in his actions. When he begins to act like his old self, Jesus and also the other writers revert to calling him Simon again. So I guess as his name changes, it's according to his actions and how he does. In Luke 5:5, for example, Luke writes, "Simon answered and said to him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.'" And this is young Simon here. This is the fisherman speaking. He sounds skeptical and reluctant. Doesn't sound like he really trusts that with Jesus there, he's going to be able to catch anything. And that's something else we suffer from time to time, is a lack of faith. And this is the human side of him. But as he obeys Jesus and his eyes are open to who Jesus really is, the Son of God, the Messiah, it's when he begins to refer to him by his new name. Verse 8 in chapter 5 says, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down on his knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" So he recognized when he was backing up and not doing what he was supposed to do. We also see Jesus calling him Simon when referring to his key failures in his career. In Luke 22:31, foretelling Peter's betrayal, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat." To me, there's kind of a lot you can read into this verse. It's not only that, of course, it sounds like Satan is in subjection to God. That's kind of a comforting thing. He has to ask God for permission to go after Peter, it sounds like. And it also shows the communication between Jesus the Son and God the Father, because Jesus knew that he was coming after Peter. And I have to wonder also, and this is just kind of reading something into it, if maybe Satan saw something in Peter he thought he could capitalize on. He could come after him. But this is Peter's warning from Jesus. Later in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter should have been watching and praying with Jesus, what did he do? He fell asleep. It was a long night. Mark writes that Jesus found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." In Mark 14:37-38. I think the words, "the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak," pretty much describes Peter early on in his ministry. It also describes many of today, like I said, myself included. We all have weaknesses like Peter did, and different kinds. Jesus drew characteristics, drew qualities from all these different men. They all brought different things to the table that he could use in his ministry. And Peter had the leadership quality that he was looking for. Must have reached the point that whenever the Lord said Simon, he cringed, I'm sure. I'm sure he would have much rather been called Rock instead. And Jesus probably thought, "I'll call you Rock when you act like a rock." From what's written in the Gospels, the Apostle John must have known Peter very well. They were lifelong friends, business associates, and neighbors. In the book of John, or the Gospel of John, John refers to his friend as Simon Peter 15 times. Apparently, John couldn't make up his mind which name to use, as he saw both sides of Peter. He knew Peter better than anybody did, other than Jesus, I guess, growing up with him, working with him so closely. So he simply put both names together, Simon Peter. In fact, Simon Peter is what Peter calls himself when addressing his second epistle, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, in 2 Peter 1:1. That's how he describes himself. So in effect, he must have liked Jesus' nickname for him and made it his surname, Simon Peter. Then in Matthew 28:7, it tells us that after his resurrection, Jesus instructed his disciples to return to Galilee, where he planned to appear to them. Simon, who was known for being impatient, he got tired of waiting, so he announced that he was going back to fishing. I'm tired. I'm going to go fish. That's the impatience that Peter had. As usual, though, the other disciples followed their leader, and they got into the boat also, and they fished all night, and guess what? They didn't catch anything. But Jesus meets them on the shore the next morning, and he has breakfast made for them. The main purpose, though, was to restore Peter, who, of course, had sinned big time by denying Jesus with curses on the night he was betrayed. Three times, we're told in John 21, 15 through 17, Jesus addresses him as Simon and asks, Simon, do you love me? And three times Peter affirmed his love for the Lord. This was apparently the last time Jesus ever had to call him Simon. Then a few weeks later on Pentecost, when the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, it was Peter the rock, who stood up and who preached. So here he is growing. He's growing and turning into something that Jesus can use in his ministry. Peter, in many ways, was just like most Christians. He was both spiritual and carnal. All of us, if we're honest with ourselves, honest with each other, will admit that we have several facets to our lives. Some good, some bad. We have to accentuate the good. Sometimes that's not always the easiest thing to do in today's world. But these men, they had the same thing. Sometimes he gave in to the habits of the flesh while functioning in the spirit at other times. Sometimes he was sinful, and at other times his righteousness would shine through. He was not perfect. Jesus wasn't looking for perfect men. But he had a perfect plan, and he knew how to bring out the best in the men that he chose to do his work. However, sinful and all, he was chosen by Jesus to lead the 12. Many of us today are strengthened by the obstacles put in our lives, which we, with God's help, are able to overcome. And thank him for it. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Peter was a fisherman by trade. That's what he did. That's how he made his living. That was his default setting, I guess. When things didn't go his way, he couldn't do what he wanted to do, couldn't be what he wanted to be. He went back to fishing. His brother Andrew and he were heirs to the family fishing business, and it was centered in Capernaum. They caught fish from the Sea of Galilee. Commercial fishermen on that lake would mainly catch three different varieties of fish. And I found this kind of interesting, and I'll tell you why in a minute. This is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. The small fish mentioned in John 6, 9, where we read the story of him feeding the 5,000, were most likely a type of sardines. Sardines and a sort of flat bread were staples during that time and in that region. Another fish known as barbels, I don't want them to say barbells, but it's not, it's barbels, are in the carp family. And they tend to grow fairly large, up to about 15 pounds. This is most likely the type of fish that Peter caught in Matthew 12, 17, 27, as it is the only type of fish large enough to swallow a coin. Obviously, sardines couldn't do that. Also, because he caught it on a hook, and barbels were somewhat bony, but they had a mouth strong enough that once hooked, you would have been able to pull in. So that's where they make, this is an assumption. This is not totally scriptural here, but this is from people who have gone back to the region and looked at the type of fish that they had and read accounts of them from back then. This is what they've come up with. Now, the third and most common type of commercial fish in those waters were called mushed, M-U-S-H-T. And mushed is a type of fish that swims and feeds in shoals and has a sort of comb-like dorsal fin. And they still serve mushed in restaurants in that region today near the Sea of Galilee. And they're known as St. Peter's fish. I don't know how tasty they are. The carp that I've caught, I always threw back. So I don't know these mushed. I don't know exactly what they would have looked like. Simon and Andrew spent their nights catching mostly this type of fish. This third variety was what they usually caught. And now I'm going to tell you a little story. Reading about these fish brought back a family memory of mine from 1965, when I was 7 years old. My dad was preaching outside the Detroit area, a town called Roseville, and he was chosen. I like that word. Now, he was asked by members of the church community in that area if he would go and be part of the New York World's Fair pavilion for the Church of Christ. And lucky me, I saved up $15.25, I think, and put it in one of these little tins that you'd paint with in school, and I saved it up in that, pulled the insides out. Anyway, I remember that, but to go on this trip. So my dad went ahead of me, went on to the World's Fair, and went to work at the pavilion there. My mom and I were to follow him about a week after he got there, and I think my dad, I remember him saying that when he flew over Shea Stadium, I believe the Beatles were playing there, one of the first. It was either the Beatles or the Rolling Stones, but I'm pretty sure it was the Beatles. He said he'd never seen so many people flying over, that many people in his life. And so that'll give you kind of a time frame on it. And this pavilion was gigantic. The Church of Christ area that we had was very impressive, or to me as a seven-year-old it was. And they had a little computer. Well, it wasn't little. It was pretty big. I called it a computer, but it would you would ask it Bible questions. You could pick a Bible question, and you pushed a button, and it would give you an answer. And I just thought that was the greatest thing, you know, that they could come up with something that would do that, given the time that it was, pre-computer age. But one of the things that impressed me the most was a very large aquarium that they had. And it was full of fish from the Sea of Galilee. And I remember looking at that thing, and I'm sure it wasn't as big as I remember it in my seven-year-old mind, but it was pretty impressive to see fish that they brought out of the Sea of Galilee. And anyway, I thought that was pretty cool. And I thought, how can they tear all of this down once the fair is over? This thing is so great. The place was huge, and it was full of beautiful buildings that they built. And I thought, how do you build something like that for a year or two and then tear it all down? And I remember also hearing talk going around from some of the kids and some of the people up there that they were going to build two big buildings, identical, right next to each other, that were going to be bigger than the Empire State Building. And I said, there's no way. They can't do that. And they did. And we know what happened to the rest of that story. So, the brothers, Simon and Andrew, were originally from a small town village named Bethsaida on the north shore of the lake. But they had moved to the larger town of Capernaum. In Jesus' town, Capernaum was the major town on the north tip, in his time, of the Sea of Galilee. He made his home there, and Capernaum was the base of his ministry for several months. But he pronounced woe on Capernaum and Bethsaida. In Mark 1, 21 and 29, here it reads, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." This was the woe that he pronounced on them. And those cities are merely ruins today for the most part. The ruins of the synagogue in Capernaum, however, are still visible today. And nearby, just about a block south of the synagogue, archaeologists found the ruins of an ancient church. And according to early tradition, dated back to the 3rd century, and it seems they claim that it was built over the house of Peter. Now, of course, we don't know that for sure, but it sounds kind of believable because they also found many signs there that Christians from the 2nd century looked on this site as being a historical Christian place. And it may very well have been Peter's house. It's just a short walk from there to the edge of the lake. I'm going to stop here for a minute. Does anybody have anything they want to add, chime in, help me out? I need all the help I can get, really. I do. Okay. Simon Peter had a wife. We know this because in Luke 4:38, Jesus healed his mother-in-law. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians that Peter took his wife with him on his apostolic mission. And I think they refer to this that he didn't, as him not having any children at this time. And I guess you could see if he's trying to minister, it's kind of rough, you know, having little kids with him. And they don't know whether he did or not, but it could indicate that he had no children or that they were already grown by the time she went with him. Scripture doesn't say, however, that they had any children. Peter was married, though, and that's really about all we know for certain about his domestic life. We know that Simon Peter was the leader of the apostles. Not only from the fact that his name heads up every list of the 12 men, we also have the statement of Matthew 10:12, which says, "Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter." The word translated first in that verse is the Greek term prontos, which is not referring to the first on a list, but the leader of a group. So Peter was the leader of this group, and he was the chosen leader of the group. In case you hadn't figured it out already, I'm probably not what you're used to having up here. I'm not a product of Christian education, okay? I've, last 50 years of my life, I've been in sales. And one thing anybody in sales can tell you is there's really two things that you need to be successful in sales or that really help. One of them is product knowledge. I don't have a whole lot of background. Now, I had a father who was a very good Christian educator. I always called him a Bible expert. He was a walking, he could quote scripture, any scripture just about that you asked him, he could quote it. Very learned man, and I hope I learned something from him. There's a lot of things that I'm glad I did learn from him. But I'm not. But two things that a salesman that really help him and have helped me, product knowledge, knowing that product inside and out. I want to learn. I'm up here to learn. That's why I'm here. And being sold on your product. If you're sold, a salesman will tell you, if you're sold on what you're selling, that will come through. The people that are potential buyers, they will get that, and it'll help you be successful. So I am sold on this material. So if I'm not what you expected, I make no apologies. I'm filling you in on a little of my background. Other than 4 years of military service, on most of it spent on a ship, I've been in sales. I've sold everything from shoes to stocks and bonds and pretty much everything in between, and had my own store here in Montgomery for about 16 years. So that's me. So what I'm trying to say in all of this and this introduction that I'm giving you is so that once in a while, I got a microphone up here. I would love to have you jump in and bail me out. And I need all the help I can get. So with that in mind and not having any more material, I'm going to go ahead and we'll close this out in prayer. Let's bow. Merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of life that you've given us. For the breath in our bodies, for the ability to be here tonight, Father, for the freedom we have in this nation to share. Father, we pray that you will watch over us, care for us, heal those of our number who are sick, and bring us back next week. Father, help us to impart your word as you would have us do. Forgive us when we sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for being here.